And in Isaiah 1 verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Elijah said to the crowd when he was going to show about the prophets of Baal that their religion was false, he said to them, "Come, gather round. Storytellers encourage those who are going to have a story and say, come closer, listen, gather round together." And it is a wonderful thing when the Lord speaks to a soul and says, "Come, put away other things for a minute. Come and just be alone with me. Come, just let us reason together." Reasoning is hopeless. Oh, we are reasonable people. We have reasons, and we like to exercise them, and we're thinking people, sentient people, and it's very good. And it's a wonderful thing to notice that the Lord uses reason. He exercises pressure on our minds, on our intelligence, on our powers of logic. But oh dear. Have you ever sat a child on the edge of the bed or wherever and said, "Now, come, listen, there's something I want you to learn. Something you really need to learn at this stage of life." We won't use those words, of course. "Now you listen to me." And the child will fidget. The child will look bored. The child will look down. The child will look up. The child will look left. The child will look right. Anywhere but at you. And gives you the impression, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that it's not sinking in. And that he or she doesn't want it to sink in. There is, if you like, without him saying that either, or without her saying that either, an innate rebellion. We want to do what we want to do. And the idea of being sat and confronted and told what we ought to be doing and that our behaviour ought to change accordingly is something that, though it's very reasonable, and something that, though it would exercise our minds and be good for us, is something when we were children that we didn't fancy and resisted. And maybe we're no different now when it comes to the Lord saying to us, "There's something I want to talk to you about. There are things about your life that are not right. Come on, let's reason together." We're likely to fidget. We like to let our minds wander. We're likely to look up or look down. We're likely to think what we want to be doing tomorrow. We're likely to think about the dinner. We're likely to think about some other portion of scripture that isn't quite so much to the point as the one that the Lord is raising with us. Anything. But the Lord says, "Come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet." Scarlet is, like crimson, a powerful colour of red, an in-your-face colour of red. And scarlet speaks particularly of adultery. It is the word, the scarlet woman is the word given for the Roman Catholic Church. And it is the word in Scripture given for those who are adulterous with the things of God. They've heard the gospel, they know they ought to worship the Lord, but they give their time to their hobbies, their interests, their pastime, their work, whatever. But they're adulterous. They belong to the Lord, or they should do. At least nominally, they do. And we all belong to the Lord as created beings. We are His by right. And yet, We still, with the brains we've got, the arms we've got, the legs we've got, the minds we've got, the concentration we've got, give our thoughts primarily to other things. We are adulterers. And just as the Lord sees the sins of the adulterer and the adulteress as scarlet, in your face, defiance of his rules of marriage, so he sees our defiance of thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength and with all thy soul. He sees that as in your face defiance of his requirement and of his person and of his greatness and of his holiness. It's scarlet. Crimson. Perhaps I should say that when the harlot let down a scarlet thread. It was interesting, wasn't it? I wonder what the other people thought about it. Red, scarlet, the synonym of harlotry and of adultery. Adultery if she's married, harlotry if she's single. And they would see that red rope hanging there. And they would think, she's at it again. She's encouraging people to come to her house. Here is her symbol. I'm here. I'm available. And they would look askance. But in his mercy, the Lord moved the spies to say, use the symbol of your trade for your salvation. Let it hang down. Nobody will remove it. They'll hate you too much. They'll say it gives you prominence. They'll capture you first. They'll destroy you first. Everyone will know you're a harlot. The first thing the enemy will do will be to destroy you. But it was the means of her salvation. And so it is that the Lord will take the one who has sinned grievously, sinned in your face to God, and in that very thing will grant forgiveness and grant pardon through not scarlet but through the crimson flower. For crimson is the scriptural colour for blood. There's not much difference in the colour. You'd have to be very technical to tell the difference between scarlet and crimson. What colour would you describe that as? I don't know. Scarlet, crimson. But crimson is historically used for blood. And the force of the crimson there is that it is still in your face. It still draws attention to itself. But blood spilt on a road after an accident is gruesome. Or after a wound in battle. It speaks very powerfully of a life oozing away. And so in Scripture, the crimson speaks of murder, speaks of manslaughter, speaks of death. The in-your-face power of blood to frighten, to unnerve, to unsettle. And though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Of course, those whose sins were scarlet washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that a lovely mixed metaphor? I don't mind about mixed metaphors. Fancy washing white in blood. That's a wonderful picture. Those who are in the glory, who've come through great tribulation, are those who washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And though our sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Snow and wool. Virgin snow, possibly the whiter of the two. Wool suggests perhaps as much as colour, a feel. a field. That sin's now made us wool. We're restored, even as Naaman's skin was restored as the skin of a little child. We're brought back, not to sinlessness, we never had that, but to relative innocence. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, can you see, if you begin to say, but my sins are not gross sins, scarlet sins, crimson sins. If you like, these are the last scenarios. Though your sins were as scarlet, even if they were the worst they could possibly be, even if your sins were red like crimson, even if they were to the nth degree the most horrific that could be thought of, even then, let's reason together, says the Lord. But of course, for most of you, he says, it's not as bad as that. Though your sins be as scarlet, but yours are. Yours are just little sins. All right. He's not saying that because your sins are not gross sins, they don't need to be reasoned with. These are lost scenarios. Even if they were that bad. But if they're not that bad, there is still reason to come at the Lord's invitation and reason with him. Come, he says, let us reason together. Well, whose reasoning shall we begin with? His or ours? Reasoning, of course, is a two-way thing. Well, let's begin with the Lord. So the Lord reasons with us. I'll reason out of this chapter, but you could take any chapter of Scripture. He says to you, are you an ass? He has an idea of fun in the seriousness about him. Are you an ass? Are you stubborn as an ox? So the Lord reasons with our hearts. The ox knows his owner. And you've been acting as if I don't exist. You've been acting as if I can't see. You've been acting as if I provide no shelter for you. You've been acting as if I've not given you your mind, your thought, your brain, your home, every good and perfect thing. A stubborn ox knows his owner, but you! How have you been acting? That's how the Lord reasons. The ass. Stubborn. But we use it as a picture of idiocy. But the ass knows his master's crib. And here is a beast. And here are you with an eternal soul distinct from all the beasts, and you've not even risen to the standard of an ass, because the ass knows his master's crib. And you? Have you returned to the Lord? Have you come, let's say, every bedtime to him to acknowledge his gifts, to receive the warmth of his countenance, to understand his provision, to seek forgiveness of sins? When the Lord reasons, that reasoning is powerful. And then, verse 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? The way you're going on is that you're going to continue in your way of revolt. Now, he's not really speaking about revolting in the modern English sense that somebody's revolting. He's talking about rebelling, revolting in that sense. And he says, why should you be stricken anymore? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. You've got a headache. Your brain throbs. You flee when none pursueth. Your heart trembles. Your conscience troubles you. And there's no need for any of it. Why do you want to go on like that? Why should you be stricken anymore? Now, the Lord was punishing Israel for their forgetfulness of him, for their idol worship. And he's even saying in verse 13, don't come. Verse 12, don't come and worship me. You come and pray to me in your state and I won't listen. I'm not interested. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I can't get rid of quick enough. You come in and I'll be glad to be rid of you. That's what he thinks of sinners, who make a pretense of coming to him, if they come at all, because they haven't repented of their sin. They're going to leave their situation when they've left the worship of God, and they're going to hit their brother, or they're going to defraud their brother, or cheat their brother, or they're going to do unjust to their brother, exact from their brother. God says, I can't get rid of you quick enough. I don't want people thinking like that. I don't want people in church thinking the person over the other side of the church, I hate them. I don't want that, he says. I can't get rid of it quick enough. Why will you be like that anymore, he says, when you know that ultimately if you go on like this, I can't get rid of you quick enough. Why should you be stricken anymore? The consequence of it all is I don't listen to your prayers. Your country is desolate and burned with fire. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. That is the Lord's reason. Just a portion of it, just the bit that occurs in that chapter, and only a bit of what occurs in that chapter. Let's think of our reasoning. Let us reason together. So, we are permitted to speak. We're not permitted to answer back. But there is a pleading, a reasoning together. Now, the reasoning in Ezekiel 36 technically has very little to do with Isaiah 1. I just wanted you to notice that we may reason with God and he may reason with us. And that is at the root of all progress in spiritual life. We often resist his reasonings. We pray he doesn't resist ours. He says, for example, I will put my spirit within you, Ezekiel 36:27, and cause you to walk in my statutes, my commands. Verse 29, I will save you from your uncleannesses. And there are lots of other promises in this chapter. And he says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for me. So how do we reason with the Lord? Well, we reason with the Lord by taking a portion of his scripture. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus did? Do you remember how when he dealt with Satan, he answered Satan's temptations by quoting from the scripture each time? But it was reasoning. They were to the point. Do you remember how Abraham, over the whole matter of Sodom, pleaded, if there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 20 people left in the city, will you spare it? Just this once, Lord. You see, he's reasoning with the Lord. Just this once, Lord. You're a righteous God. You're a holy God. If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you save it? The Lord said, yeah. The only trouble was there weren't 10. But the reasoning was good. The pleading was accepted. And so it is that we plead with the Lord. Lord, you have promised. I'm convicted of my sin. Your word says, if we confess our sin, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I don't feel any different. I don't seem to be any different. I still feel the power of it going on in my mind. You see, we reason. What's brought me so far, and yet the promise of the Lord to accept us when we confess our sins and grant repentance hasn't happened. How shall I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Lord, I'm not sure that I am saved, but I do believe. So we reason with the Lord. Lord, I believe. You said if I believe. Is there something wrong with my belief? Is there something wrong with my faith? Is there something wrong with my repentance? So we plead. We ask all of these things. We take his word. He said he will do that. We're pleading for our lives. And we take his word. And we ask him to reveal if at any point we've got it wrong. Because he won't fail in his word. He won't fail in his promise. He might say, you're not being serious. If you came for me confessing your sins and repenting, you would know immediately that I accepted you. But though you say you're coming like that, actually you're not. You know as well as I do, he says. The minute this time's over, you'll go back and do it again. Or within a week, you'll be doing it again. You're not serious. You don't mean it. And therefore we have to come again, pleading. We have to come again, reasoning. We have to say to the Lord, but I do mean it. And I know I don't think I can keep anything myself. So you take up another scripture. Turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned. You do the turning, I can't turn myself. Turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned. Save me, and I shall be saved. So we say, Lord, take it out of my hands. But I do want to be saved. I don't mind what the price is. I don't mind putting away my darling sin. I don't mind abandoning this or that. So long as I'm safe, I can see that that is the ultimate priority. If the only thing that ever happens to me, like the thief on the cross, is that I'm saved at the end, that is what I want. You're beginning to get serious. And you will find that the Lord draws near to you and will save you or pardon you or forgive you, accept you, bring other scriptures to your remembrance. But it will happen. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, reason. Let my reasonings, he says, come to you. And I promise you, whatever your sin, I will forgive. I will save to the uttermost. Even those whose sins were pressed to the uttermost. But come, reason with me. Plead my promises. Meet with me. Then you will know me. For we first meet the Lord Jesus Christ when we're dealing with him about our sin. Then we get on to know him in other things. Will you reason with the Lord? He says, let us reason together. Will you ask him to reason with you? Or would you be too afraid to ask him to come and reason with you about a particular matter? You have a good idea what he might say. Well, let him say it. Because it might have a new force that you don't expect. And he might save you and deliver you. Hear his word. And do be saved. And do confess your sins. Amen.